Welcome again to our theme, our study, on knowing your Bible. How important it is to know this wonderful word. Well, we have come to the New Testament, and we have come to the fifth book in the New Testament that is called the Acts of the Apostles. May I give you a little background to this wonderful book? Jesus was the supreme teacher. And for 3.5 years, he ministered openly and privately with 12 men called his apostles. Many of those you are household names. In fact, Peter, James, and John are perhaps the names most used by parents when naming their children, Andrew, and so forth. But in so doing, he was not just teaching 12, one incidentally who betrayed him, but he was establishing an organization that would live for eternity. That organization is called the church. A church in the Greek means a company of called out ones. And they were to imbibe his teachings, to manifest them, and then to teach others and make disciples of all nations. And so the original 12, you know, had that, shall I say, commandment. But of course, one betrayed him and was replaced. This we see in the Acts of the Apostles. And so, in reality, this is what we have. 4 Gospels that narrate the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ during his 3.5 years of ministry, and his glorious death upon the cross of Calvary, his resurrection, and then before his ascension, he gave commandment to his disciples, go make disciples in all nations. And he gave them the word, he had taught them the word, he gave them power, and he sent them off. Now, the Acts of the Apostles is in reality a book that depicts these disciples manifesting the ministry of Jesus in their localities. And it was written by that great historian, the Apostle Luke. In fact, his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles combined form the greatest part of the New Testament, with the exception of the writings of the Apostle Paul, who just wrote a few words more than the Apostle Luke. Luke is a formidable historian, and he gives the account of the Acts of the Apostles in such a vibrant manner that as we read, we can always imagine ourselves in the company of these apostles. Well, the Acts of the Apostles starts off with Jesus walking with his disciples, the resurrected Christ, walking with his disciples now to the Mount of Olives. And there, on the Mount of Olives, you know, he is received up in a cloud. And the angels say to the disciples, in like manner shall he return. That is confirmed by the prophet Zechariah, who tells us that his feet shall land on that day on the Mount of Olives. And there he will land there, and when Jerusalem is surrounded by the Arab armies, and there he will lead them to glorious victory. And so he will come for his people. This, of course, is always a great hope of the pious Israelite. But one day he will come, and the signs of his coming are becoming apparent, you know, as we look around. Well, he has described the things that are going to happen in great detail. But we won't go into those now. We'll just come back to the Acts of the Apostles, where just before he ascends into heaven, he gives them a commandment. Now then, tarry until you receive power from on high, and then be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so, there we have it. He said, first of all, tarry in Jerusalem. He said, John baptized in water, but I will baptize you in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so these disciples, for fear of the Jews, shut themselves into a room called the upper room. And there, first of all, about 500 who gathered themselves, and then it went down and down until, you know, they had about 120 there in the upper room. And before they continued, they realized that Judas, you know, the betrayer, had forfeited his bishopric. He had committed suicide. And so there they choose another disciple who had been with Jesus from the beginning. And they chose one, Matthias. And so he became the 12th disciple. Now then, we are in Acts chapter 2, this wonderful chapter that starts off when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And there were the 120 in the upper room. 120. Why 120? Well, as you look through Scripture, you find 120 occurring every time there's a new dispensation. You find it in the days of Noah. You find it in the days of Moses. He himself was 120, but other implements of the tabernacle also have the number 120, tables, and, you know, spoons and so forth. And also the Temple of Solomon was governed by the number 120, 120 priests, sounded as one. The Queen of Sheba brought 120 shekels to Solomon. 120, a change of dispensation. And here we have it again, 120, whereby God was saying, well, something new is going to happen. There's going to be a new dispensation. This is a dispensation of the church. It started off on the day of Pentecost, as they were gathered together in the upper room, there the power of God came, the Holy Spirit, like a rushing mighty wind came into that room. And tongues of fire came upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And with the result is they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And they spoke in other languages. Now then, when they came out from that upper room, you see, Jerusalem was crowded because pious people would come from all over the world for the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, at this Feast of Pentecost, we read that people from many countries were there to celebrate this feast in Jerusalem, in the temple there. And to their astonishment, they hear these 120 speaking forth in their own language the marvelous truths and wonders of God. You know, they were so convicted. They came to Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter said, first of all, "Now these men are not drunk as you think, but they are fulfilling the scripture of Joel, 'I will pour out my spirit in the last days.'" And then he went on to say, "You are to repent, be baptized in water, and ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. For it is for you, your children, and for whomsoever the Lord thy God shall call." So what he was saying was this: look, repentance, salvation, started then. It has never ended. People baptized in water throughout all generations of the church age. And also, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, is the gift of the Father. To refuse this gift is a deliberate affront to the Holy Father himself, because he gave the promise in Isaiah when he said, "I will pour my spirit upon thy seed." And Jesus said, look, to his disciples, just as he ascended, "You are to wait in Jerusalem that you might receive the promise of the Father." And so we see throughout the world today that the blessed Holy Spirit is being poured out on believers. Countless millions speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so I want to ask you, before we continue in the Acts of the Apostles, number one, have you repented? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Number two, have you been baptized in water? And number three, have you earnestly sought him for this blessed gift of speaking in other tongues, the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is also associated with nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, including speaking in other tongues, including interpretation of those tongues, including prophecy, including healing, including miracles, including discernment of spirit, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Faith by that same Spirit. And I want to say this, that the church triumphant today is a church filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as we come into our services, it is not uncommon, it is usual to have someone speak in prophecy, you see. And in our private devotions too, we want to speak in other tongues, because when we speak in other tongues, we speak in mysteries unto God. The Apostle Paul explained that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said, "Whosoever speaketh in other tongues speaketh mysteries unto God, and is edified, is strengthened." So I would encourage you, pastors, to pray for your people, that they are all filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, from that point onwards, there was really no stopping. The church, they multiplied, and every day there were additions made to the church, such as should be saved. Well, now, the Acts of the Apostles, now, if I could say this, brings out certain features of the early church. Firstly, it speaks of the fact that they moved into Samaria. There, Philip, by mighty signs and wonders, saw the conversion of many, many thousands of people. And hearing about this, the disciples sent the apostles, Peter and John, to pray for them, that they too might receive the Holy Spirit, which they did. And then we're told, well, as always is the case, when God moves, the enemy moves, and the result was that there was tremendous hatred on the part of religious leaders, and they took Stephen and they stoned him. And Stephen, standing there, says, I see the throne of God and the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ waiting to receive me. Well, he was the first martyr, a martyr of untold millions who have had to follow this blood-spattered path. Well, there was a young man there consenting to the stoning. And that young man was called Saul of Tarsus. And that young man, you know, became a persecutor of the church until something happened. He was on the road to Damascus with authority from the high priest in order to imprison, you know, those who were members of the church. But on that road, something happened. A light shone, and a voice came who said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, but who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And from that moment onwards, Paul, or Saul as he was then, was stricken blind. And they had to lead him by the hand to Damascus in a house called Straight. And there Ananias, a disciple, was sent to him to pray for him to receive his sight and to baptize him in water. And then that persecutor of the church went into the desert, the Arabian desert. There he was taught for 3 years by the Spirit of God. He came back from that experience to become the teacher of the church, to become a pattern to the church. And he explained, if I could say this, the teachings of Jesus such that he laid before the church in his epistles doctrines by which we know how to behave ourselves, if I could say that, in the church of the living God. And so we have the Apostle Luke attaching himself to Paul, who had 3 specific missionary journeys. But before we consider those, we have to consider the first apostle of the Lamb, and that is Peter. Peter had a distinct commission from the Lord to minister to the Jews. And this he did. And he had extraordinary miracles. The raising from the dead of a lady by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas. And these miracles, of course, had a profound effect upon all those areas. In fact, whole towns turned to the Lord through the miracles, through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. But then the Lord, when he was on the rooftop waiting for a meal, gave him a vision. And in this vision he saw all unclean animals. And the Lord said, eat. And in this vision, Peter said, well, no, I've never touched anything unclean in my life. You know, he was a pious follower of the Lord before even he met the Lord Jesus Christ, as were a number of the other disciples, and they formed what I would term the Holy Club, like John Wesley, the Methodist Club in the University of Oxford, 1700 years later. And so he said to the Lord, you know, I've never touched anything unclean. And the Lord said, what God hath cleansed, let no man call unclean. And Peter was pondering this after the vision. What does it mean? And well, a little later, there came some men who invited him to come to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, and asking him to preach. And the angel of the Lord said to Peter, now you go. And so he went and preached to the Gentiles, which was a great shock to him. For he thought, you see, that salvation only belonged to the Jews. But God here on the day of Pentecost was going to open up his truths, his mysteries, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. This confirmed, of course, the prophecy of Isaiah, who, speaking of Christ in Isaiah 49, said that he was to raise up the tribes of Israel. And God said, that's a light thing. I'm going to also make you a light unto the Gentiles. And so, you see, here was Peter. He was going to fulfill this part of the ministry of Jesus, where Jesus, through him, was going to preach in the house of Cornelius. And as he did so, while he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon those gathered there. And all these Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. Then Peter said, well, if they have received the Holy Spirit, who can deny them water baptism? And so he baptized them all. And that is how the Gentiles first came in to the church, because the church is composed of Jews and Gentiles. Well, here, St. Luke, you know, records that ministry of Peter. And then he turns to the ministry of Paul, whose ministry is specifically to the Gentiles. And Paul has three specific journeys, missionary journeys, that took him to the countries that today are called Turkey and Greece. And then he went on to Rome. Well, specifically in Turkey, he went to a number of towns and cities. There he preached, and great miracles took place, but also opposition. And one time he was stoned and left for dead, but, you know, the disciples prayed and he got up and continued his ministry. He was beaten with stripes, and in one case he was thrown into prison along with Silas, who had replaced Barnabas, who was his first companion. And as they sang and worshipped in this prison, an earthquake struck that prison. And all the prisoners were made free. And the jailer was going to kill himself, thinking all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. And there the jailer and his family were indeed gloriously saved. Oh, Paul was led by the Spirit. And he journeyed in many places. Corinth, he had one of his most successful ministries. But, you know, if we could say this, the greatest success and the abiding fruit of the Apostle Paul came through his writings. And those writings are conserved for us in his 13 epistles. And I would commend you reading those 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul, because they bring forth such profound truths and understandings of indeed what we should do. You know, it's amazing. The Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem, and there he was taken to appear before the Roman governor. And there, you know, falsely accused by the Jews, he went and appealed to Caesar. And the Roman governor said, you know, if you hadn't appealed before to Caesar, I could have released you. But he was taken as a prisoner by the Roman soldiers to Rome. And there in Rome, he was given his own private house, although chained to a Roman soldier. But the amazing thing is this, that in that Roman, shall we say, house arrest, he wrote many significant epistles that are called his prison epistles. And how did he do that? By dictating them. And so, you see, even in difficult circumstances, one can be very fruitful. And so, you know, the Apostle Luke writes of these glorious ministries, missionary journeys of Peter and Paul. And that is what the church does today. They continue that with the power of the Holy Spirit. They send their people on missionary journeys throughout the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I personally have had the privilege of speaking perhaps, I don't know, in perhaps 80-odd countries of the world. And I would encourage you, pastors, leaders, to stir up your people so that you too become like the early church, a missionary church, speaking the gospel throughout all nations. God bless you.